Today's reading is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Thanks very much, Abby. And hello, as Tom said, my name's Kev. It's great to meet you if I haven't met you before. And if you are new with us tonight, that's brilliant. I hope you'll be able to stay around at the end and enjoy the chance to get to know some people over dinner. 1 Peter 4 verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised. I wonder how good are you with surprises? Quick straw poll. So I want you to put your hand up if you would not like the idea of a surprise birthday party. Stick your hand up if you wouldn't like the surprise birthday party. Okay, don't be shy, stick your hand up. Okay, these are the control freaks in the room. Okay, I am one of you. I am one of the control freaks. Do not organize something for me that I would organize better myself, please. And they did a poll on this recently. So 66, you guys are sort of unusually relaxed. 66% of people say they would hate the idea of a surprise birthday party. That's how many people are with apparently good surprises. How are we all with the bad ones? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Today happens to be International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians. Mark mentioned that already. Bottom left there, that's Pastor Adolf from Indonesia. He's discipled hundreds of believers who were from Muslim backgrounds in what is the single most populous Muslim country in the world. He and his small groups regularly face extremist opposition. Are they surprised? Top left in that picture is Marga from Ethiopia. He put his faith in Christ when most people in his village were following an animist tradition. He's endured hostility, sometimes violent threats. Is he surprised? In 1 Peter, the opposition they're facing is mainly lower grade stuff, and that's why many of us have found it so relatable to ourselves. Various trials, Peter said at the start, but whenever he lands somewhere specific, he usually lands in the arena of verbal abuse. So 2 verse 12, they speak against you as evildoers. 2 verse 15, silence the ignorance, suggests it's the voices of foolish ignorance we're silencing. 2:23, when he was reviled. 3:16, slandered. 4 verse 4, maligned. And now 4 verse 14, even after describing a fiery trial, it seems to be mainly a verbal roasting he has in mind. Verse 14, insulted for the name of Christ. So this seems to cover the whole spectrum from just really small misunderstandings through insulting put-downs, criticized, ostracized, mocked, shamed, threatened, out loud. Words. They're not a risk to my life in the way that Marga's life is under threat from his fellow villagers this evening. But words can be a risk to my easy life. Because words can hurt enough to stop me from standing firm and speaking up and shining out, which is what God has called his elect exiles to do. Mentioning the fiery trial when it comes, verse 12, perhaps suggests that they then and us now should expect worse to come. Will we be surprised when the heat is turned up on believers in this country? We will only stand firm as the different ones who make a difference if we are not surprised. So If you want to have any hope of doing verse 19, you see what it says? You know, trust God, do good. If you want to have any hope of doing that for an entire lifetime in a hostile culture, you need this vital word from the Lord. First then, don't be surprised, as our first point, verse 12, we already read, to which me might reply at this stage, we won't be. I've had this theme all the way through 1 Peter, suffering before glory, death before resurrection, grieved by various trials. We get it. May even feel it's becoming repetitive. More generally, we know the persecuted church is a thing, International Day of Prayer, well done us for being on it. We expect to hear stories like Pastor Adolf's from our global family. And I think we're not even particularly surprised when the media, social media in this country treat Christianity as a joke, say that we're all bigoted. It's when it gets personal. That's when we really feel it. That's when we need this reminder. I think that's what's going on here. Look at verse 12 again. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, don't take it personally. And yet how naturally we do when they make it personal. So you're just trying to be a godly member of the friendship group, criticized for it. Ridiculed by your family for your lifestyle choices. Just get yourself a boyfriend and get some sex. One woman who used to work around here was completely cut out of the social scene in her workplace so that, as they put it, she wouldn't be able to bring her friend Jesus with her on the nights out. Of course, many are positive to believers. That's the plan. We've spent the last few weeks drilling into some specific areas of our holiness that God thinks that can shine so brightly, some people will actually change their mind about the gospel. They won't end with scorning. They'll actually be drawn to us. But it's also very normal that they won't respond positively to you. And I find that hard. I don't know about you, because I know that we, the church, collectively will face this. But in my head, I imagine that I'm one of those Christians that people find to be reasonable. You know, I'm acceptable. I'm cool. I mean, I know Tom said last week that there weren't any cool Christians, but if there were going to be any, I'd be one of them, right? That was a bit harsh. And why are not more of you nodding at this? Maybe at least in the over 40s category, over 40-year-olds coolness category, I think maybe I could sneak in there. But this is the kind of thing that goes on in my head. And it means that a few years ago, when someone reported me to UCL, someone who came to one of our events, put in writing that I was a preacher of hate, that felt like a really personal and out of the blue kind of body blow. And it also means that when my old schoolmate, instead of just quietly unfriending me, actually sent me a message saying that he didn't like some of the posts that he was seeing on his feed that were coming from me and why he didn't like them. I felt it. And these are such small injuries, I know, in the context of the international church, but it may be that we need the reminder more than our brothers and sisters in the Muslim world or North Korea, because they're under no illusions about whether the fiery trial is normal. But when the kickback's lower grade, infrequent, we're tempted to expect it less and take it personally more. We need to get real about our minor burns. So, yes, they are this. And you may be crying inside, but they're not that. They're not a shock. And Peter wraps this up as he goes into our second point. Even thinks there are reasons to rejoice when we suffer as Christians. Listen to this craziness, verse 13. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice so far as you share Christ's sufferings. Seriously, Peter? I mean, I think I remember there was a moment in Acts where you were flogged and then released, and it said that you rejoiced for being counted worthy of the name, but still, you're a psycho Christian. Here's perhaps the way to think about this. If I said God wants to give you a powerful spiritual experience, and it's not one you have to wait to heaven for, you can have this experience in your life right now. It's an experience that will reassure you on your faith journey. It will be a spirit-filled experience. It will help you feel closer to Jesus. Don't you want some of that? I do. I long for anything that God wants to give us as a church that would strengthen our faith. Well, come and share Christ's sufferings is the thing. It just really is nothing like it for spiritual growth. Why? Well, three things, three sub-points. And sorry, I haven't marked them out separately under point two. You might want to write them out so you get them. Three reasons to rejoice as you share Christ's sufferings. First, verse 13. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. That's the pattern of 1 Peter. It's the pattern of the Christ, long predicted, well trodden by Jesus in his life. If you're sharing in his kind of sufferings, what else does that mean you can be sure you're sharing? So imagine I send you on a journey. I say you're going to have to walk through a rocky path. The road will be dark. People from the houses down this road will shout swear words at you as you go, and dogs will bark. But at the end of the journey, you'll arrive at the gates of a palace where you'll be welcomed as a child of the royal family. You go on the journey. Surprise, surprise, the road is rocky and dark. The people in the houses swear at you. The dogs bark at you. Is that the moment to shrink back? Or is that the moment to keep going because you know that you're on track? You'll be joyful when you arrive there. But you can even be joyful in the dark place because you're sure you're on the path to glory. That's your first reason to rejoice. And you have other ones, verse 14, second one. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Spirit of glory resting on you. That's Jesus. That's what Jesus said about himself at the start of his ministry in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Well, get this. You share that special anointing to the extent you're insulted for his name. If you're saying the kind of things Jesus said, behaving the kind of ways he behaved, and you find you're insulted for it, that is a great sign that you're anointed. It's not usually on our list, is it, of things we would add to say this would make someone a spirit Christian or these would be the marks of a spirit-filled church. We shared his suffering. And it's just so normal for us to feel the opposite, feel abandoned by God on the dark days. Where was he yesterday when I was being mocked? In you, on you. By his Spirit. There's a second reason to rejoice. And I love it, love it, love it when God's word is so brutally real about the ways that we might twist this. So he has to drop verse 15 in there because he knows we'll be tempted to have days where we think, oh, they're all against me. It must mean the Spirit of glory rests on me. Are you sure? Verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Obviously, if you're a murderer or a cheat or a thief, Open Doors will not make a video about you saying here's a person in prison for their faith. Closer to home, if you're unpopular for being annoying, you can't pin that one on Jesus. That's all you. Verse 16 is the third reason to rejoice, because if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Again, it's so real. Ever felt ashamed? Being outed as the Christian in the room? Christian. It's what we've called ourselves for centuries, but the actual word Christian hardly appears in the Bible. You know, this is one of only three places that it does. Christian. Trumpian. That's a word too now in the dictionary. If I say you're quite Trumpian, it means that either in your politics or your rhetoric or your style, something about you reminds me of Donald Trump. Maybe it's your hairstyle that's just a bit Trumpian, but I associate you with that name. And it's up to you whether you take that as a compliment or not. I'm not saying anything. Machiavellian, there's another of these kind of names with an association I could only think of negative ones, maybe that's the way it works, certainly was supposed to be intended that way for a Christian. It wasn't a tag that the faithful came up with after consulting a PR agency. You know, let's call ourselves Christians, that sounds a bit catchy. It was a label given to them, and it was intended as a label of shame. So it was Acts 11 in a place called Antioch. They were first called by others, Christians. You Christian. Christian, Christian, Christian. Is it a label of shame? Or is that a badge of honor that we should pick up out of the dirt and wear with pride? Because to be so closely associated with beautiful servant Jesus, God glorifying, risen, soon to return, Jesus, to have been noticed as one of his, could there be a greater name to be aligned with? Apparently I'm a tiny bit like the Lord of all. I'll take that. I'll rejoice in that. As Peter himself did. Acts 5 it was. Listen to this. When they'd called in the apostles, they beat them, charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. How's that for practicing what you preach? And I think our final point really rubs in why you want to celebrate being on Jesus' side. This is point 3. Oh, to be one of the crowd, to just blend in and avoid the tension of being the different ones, it would be a relief sometimes, wouldn't it? We could even start to feel a bit sorry for ourselves. We've talked about that. God says the ones to pity are those who don't obey the gospel. We are on a path that inevitably leads to glory. What path are they on? Verse 17. For if it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God? To be honest, I found this verse and the next verse, verse 18, a bit unsettling the first time I read them. So am I supposed to be anxious about whether I'm saved? No, it's not saying Christians are going to face God's judgment. We've been hearing how blessed we are, how sure we can be that we are saved. The context is about the suffering we experience as believers now. And you'll get to this in Mark's gospel, you guys, through Mark midweek. Jesus sets out a timeline towards final judgment and says that the era we live in now, including the persecutions of it, they're like the birth pains. They're like the beginning of the end that tell you the end is on the way. That's the idea. The troubles we experience are like a tiny taster of trouble compared to the alternative. Did you see it in verse 18? If the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That's a very sobering question when we know what the Bible says about the reality of God's ultimate justice. What will the outcome be for opponents of the church in Indonesia? For those threatening violence to God's people in Ethiopia tonight? For the person who's insulted you? What will become of them? I don't think the aim here is to make us feel, ha, you'll get yours in the end. This is a letter that's been full of evangelistic purpose. It should probably make us want to show them and tell them about Jesus even more. But the point is, what side do you want to be on at the end of the day? Suffering now for bearing the name of Christ? Or face what the God ignorers have to on the day they meet him? Verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. That was Jesus in chapter 2, entrusting himself to God, trusting God in my inner world in a way that shapes my responses in my outer world. Guys, keep trusting that you are part of a much better story. You are different, so be different. Keep doing good, it says, whatever the consequences. Be different to make a difference. Remember, God's aim is that our lives will turn Londoners into God glorifiers. And we will only have a hope of standing firm as the different ones for a lifetime in a hostile culture if we are not surprised. I wonder what the landscape will be for Christians in this country in the next 30, 40, 50 years. It's easy to speculate. Britain can be a confusing country, the landscape spiritually, because we still have the remnants of a deep Christian heritage. This country has been Christianized for hundreds of years, probably as no other nation on the entire planet. And that background means that we can be surprised, confused, when we face not just apathy, but real nastiness. Who knows what the fiery trials might be ahead? What our children might have to put up with? Well, he knows. He knows. He's the creator. It says all of it will happen under his sovereign sphere. And he's not just the creator. He is faithful.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, and thank you for all that you've been teaching us in 1 Peter about how to suffer as elect exiles. Help us wake up to the realities of the fiery trials we suffer now, and help us to rejoice in our sufferings as we share in them with Christ and see them as a confirmation of our place in glory. We also want to pray for the work of London City Mission and the work they're doing to share the gospel with the marginalized. We pray for Mark as he leads the team on their outreach walks to the marginalized. And we pray for more leaders to be raised up to build this work. And for those on the margins who already know you, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen and grow their love for you as they share that with their friends. We turn to pray for Yemen on today's International Day of Prayer, and for all those who follow you in this difficult context. We pray for an end to the ongoing civil war and for peace and reconciliation on all sides of the conflict. We also pray for those Yemeni Christians who have had to leave their tribe and maybe family in order to follow you. Lord, would you reassure them with the truth that no one who has left home or family or fields for you and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the age to come. We thank you for their faith and pray that those who persecute them may repent and give glory to God as a result of their conduct. In your name, amen.